Good morning.
Good morning.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. That's been going through me, I don't know, for the last couple of months. Praise God, from whom all blessings,
Amen.
all blessings flow. They all flow from Him.
Amen.
Whether we're conscious of it or not, they all flow from Him.
Amen.
And I was thinking earlier when, I don't know if it was Terry or Annette was sharing earlier in the meeting about David, the individual who's in rehab, and how when we fall away, sometimes we have a difficult time coming back. And I think it's because we treat God differently than we treat other relationships. You know, because actually, if we have a loving parent or a loving brother or sister, usually if we stumble, they are often one of the first ones we come to. Also, think about this. When you're upset and you get angry or you're agitated, who do you take it off on? That's right. Do you realize that we can be open and honest with God? As much as we're open and honest with anybody else, He knows. He knows if we try to hold it back from Him, we're actually being dishonest because He already knows. I think one of the aspects of growing in Jesus is actually being more honest with Him, which means we actually become more transparent. We become more real because we're not hiding anything. Guess what? We have nothing that really can be hidden from God. Absolutely nothing. And Scripture says that we are naked and open before Him whom we have to do. And so it's kind of we're kind of living in kind of fake territory if we're hiding. And it is in discovering that He opens His arms towards us rather than pushing us away. Jesus loves us.
Yes.
That we start to find freedom.
Yes.
Because it's actually darkness in us that thinks we can't come to Him.
Yeah.
Thinks that He's something other that keeps His distance from us. One of the things that my wonderful wife shares in terms of the story of the garden, and I'm so tempted to always go back toward the garden and talk about it because I think we as believers often miss things that are in those first couple of chapters of Genesis. But one of the things that she talks about is in the understanding of the ever-existing one and what happened in the garden is that when He cast them out of the garden, He actually, the ever-existing one, went with them. He went with them. He went after them. He didn't just have them go out of the garden by themselves. He went with them, which is the understanding even that comes to fruition in the incarnation in coming and being flesh amongst us. So God's not abandoning us. Even in our fall, He did not abandon us. It was Adam that actually hid. So we're continuing with the series on Galatians grace. Well, this here is just the outline. Today we're doing chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And by way of, I do have some other things here to. One of my problems today, could be a good problem, but could be a bad problem. Of course, that's a judgment, and that's irrelevant. Anyway, is that I have more material than I can go through today. Just as review, the key word or the key phrase of the book of Galatians, Rich, the key phrase from the book, freedom, supernatural freedom.
Hallelujah.
Okay, if you get nothing else from this series on the book of Galatians, remember that grace, pure grace, brings supernatural freedom.
Yeah.
That's what grace does.
Yeah.
It sets us free.
Yes.
It sets us free. The Word of God says that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And then the key verse, which is actually at the end of Galatians chapter 2, we're doing the first half of Galatians 2 today, is I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate or make void the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's of no effect. And my personal paraphrase of that, that has helped me many times in my life, is that I cannot try and be godly and succeed. If I'm trying to be godly, I am not trusting in the righteousness that is in Christ. And that happens on a pretty frequent basis in my life where I find myself trying. Just as an example this week, you know, we're just these bodies of water and chemicals and everything and that need Jesus. That's what we are. And I found myself at one point this week being frustrated, which happens kind of frequently for me. Part of it is because I always feel behind in terms of keeping up with things. I feel like things are more disorganized than I want. I'm not on top of projects like I should be doing. And I get into this frustrated mode. And it was almost like the Holy Spirit said to me, you're trying to do it again. You're looking at your own value by not being able to keep up with these things. Because I'm trying to find righteousness in my organization. I want to find righteousness in keeping up with things. It doesn't work. And it doesn't mean that there are things that God, there's surely things God places in our lives to do. But that's not where our righteousness comes from. It comes from Jesus.
Yes.
So today we're going to Galatians chapter 2. This is actually still from chapter 1. I couldn't take it off my PowerPoint today. This is from chapter 1, and it relates to something in chapter 2. Apostle Paul says, For do I now persuade men or God? You know, one of the things when we're trying to do something and earn righteousness, we're either trying to impress ourselves or we're trying to impress others. And it doesn't work. For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Do you know, if you're a believer in Jesus, and you've been saved by his blood, there is a unique understanding that you have of Christ, of the Godhead, that nobody else has exactly the same understanding in your relationship that you have with him. There's a revelation that has happened to you. It's not of man. It's not by man, but it's by God. So into Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to go through verse 1 through 10. I want to concentrate eventually right on the center of this passage. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. So Paul talks, he's going back to Jerusalem. He's gone back to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And he's gone by revelation, even though there was a kind of a call, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 15. Paul had a conviction, a Holy Spirit conviction of going back to Jerusalem. And actually in Acts chapter 15, which talks about him coming into Jerusalem, the latter part of that chapter is about what's known as the Jerusalem Council. And what happened in the Jerusalem Council was this important issue that sometimes it's hard for us in the 21st century to kind of wrap our minds around this. But initially, all that Jesus preached to during his earthly ministry primarily, and even the early part of the apostles' preaching, was all within the Jewish community. Because really, the gospel is about God's message to Israel and to the rest of the world. But initially, that understanding of how it meant and the rest of the world wasn't quite understood. And it was actually a surprise for Peter to end up starting to preach to the Gentiles. And so the Jerusalem Council actually had to do with a couple issues. One, it had to do with that the Jews who came to faith in Jesus didn't have to stop being Jewish, and the Gentiles, the non-Jews that became believers in Jesus, didn't have to become Jewish in order to be followers of Jesus. And the Jerusalem Council pretty much established that, or I shouldn't say even established it, but codified that. But that hadn't quite happened when Paul first got to Jerusalem. And so there's actually this understanding of now the gospel's going to the rest of the Gentiles, and what does that mean? And the council hadn't decided yet, and that relates to Paul's being careful and preaching privately to certain ones when he came to Jerusalem, because he did not want to teach publicly before the council made their decisions. At least that's what scholars tend to believe about that. And then I want to go to the last section, actually, before I go to the middle, because then the council happens, and they understand, it's interesting, that there's this kind of understanding that Peter, and this is very interesting in terms of God's plans. Peter is a fisherman. He was not the religious Pharisee or religious teacher within Judaism. But it's actually Peter that ends up preaching primarily to Jewish people. Paul, on the other hand, is the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's the religious Jew who comes to faith in Jesus. And guess where Jesus sends him? To the rest of the world. You know, scriptures say that God's plans, God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And he works on a completely different basis. And it's interesting because I preached about this in some other message, but this whole understanding that part of love and God's dealing with us is dealing with our attitude towards the other. whatever that might be.
Yeah.
You know, men, sometimes we have to watch our attitude towards the women. And maybe not quite as much, but the women sometimes have to watch their attitude towards the men. We can go this further in terms of ethnic groups. We can go politically with this. We can go this to regional stuff. It can go to employees and bosses and management.
Yeah.
Whatever the other may be is often where God is working his love. Because Jesus, God, loves the other as much as he loves us. So this establishes Peter kind of as the one preaching primarily to the Jewish people and Paul primarily to the Gentiles. But in the middle of this is verses 3 through 6 about Titus. And I'm going to read this again. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. I'm going to look at a couple of key words here in this description about this question of Titus and being circumcised. There was this pressure compelling, or ones that wanted to compel Titus to be circumcised. Now, it's interesting. This is not really ultimately about purely about circumcision. Because in the book of Acts, chapter 16, it's interesting. Timothy, who has a Jewish mother, does actually get circumcised. He grows up as a Jew. His dad is not a Jew. And supposedly his dad did not want him to get circumcised. But as he became a believer and now was ministering with Paul, ministering to Jewish people, Paul was okay with him getting circumcised. But it wasn't a compulsion. Okay? It wasn't a compulsion. And it wasn't because people were trying to impose it upon him. We see this passage? False brethren secretly came in who wanted to spy out or destroy our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us again into bondage. And this word compel is interesting, this whole sense of compelling. And we're going to, you know, the key verse has to do with the faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And as I was preparing for this, this sense of obligation. See, compelling, when somebody compels you, it's like you have this obligation. And one of the things about circumcision is that it's based upon the law. And the law brings obligation. Okay, that's why we need to be freed from it. That's why Jesus came to set us free. And that by the law, no man is justified. See, sometimes we compel people to follow something because we want them to be justified by that something. Okay, and there's nothing. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by someone compelling me to do something, even a teaching that compels me to do something, then Jesus is dead in vain. Okay? And I want to say here kind of my, this is not a disclaimer, but I think it's a little footnote, not a footnote, but a kind of warning. Okay. First of all, I have to remind you that one of the reasons I'm preaching about the book of Galatians is because of God's faithfulness through my life to bang me over the head with grace. And to keep banging me over the head with grace. But it's challenged certain things inside of me, certain parts of my thinking, and even some places where I've heard things and I want to follow what other people say, and that's not always what the scripture says. Okay? So I actually made another little list here, because one of the things between, in terms of circumcision and grace, is a question of the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant, and the new covenant. Can I say that again? The Mosaic covenant and the new covenant. In the book of Jeremiah, the scripture says that God will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that he made with their fathers, which is actually the covenant with Moses. And so there's a difference between the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant. And sometimes even as believers, see, this is the point, is that we may not be talking about circumcision, but we're also talking about compulsion and what we do as obligation. Okay? Jesus came to set us free, even from obligation. Because if we feel obliged, we're probably not free. That's why Jesus is full of freedom. Okay? So, here's a little contrast of the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant. All right? The Mosaic covenant had to do with law, teaching, some rule, some regulation. Had to do with obedience to those laws and regulations. Had to do, and this is not an exhaustive list. Okay? Had to do being a servant of the law. Had to do with the flesh. Circumcision was in the flesh. Okay, and the things you did were kind of in your flesh. We know from the scriptures that the law actually brings death. By the law, no one could be saved. In fact, Paul, the Bible tells us that the law was actually given as a tutor to bring us to Christ, not to bring us into life, but to bring us to Christ. And then lastly, it has to do with compulsion. Now, they're not exact opposites, but these things kind of line up on opposite sides. The new covenant is about grace. Yeah. Now, just as a comment about that, the word grace shows up only 173 times in the New Testament. And it's like every single one of Paul's epistles, he mentions grace right in the first few verses. It's an inescapable aspect, and that's kind of putting it lightly. Yeah. All right. Faith, and I'm going to get to this a little bit more. There are some verses in Scripture that tell us we're not servants, we're actually become sons of God. There's a difference between a servant and a son. And later in the book of Galatians, it talks about the difference between the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. Okay, and the new covenant is about a new life. It's about true life. It's about eternal life. It's about the one who is life. And obviously, it brings freedom. Now, I actually want to look at just a few words in there. Compulsion and freedom, we saw those in this verse from Galatians. The compulsion that these false brethren wanted to do, to take away freedom. And then there is this question of obedience and faith. And I'm actually taking a little bit of time on this. Because a number of years ago, I can't tell you exactly, probably 15 or so years ago, I kept hearing this word obedience in Christian circles. And something sort of, it was kind of like a clanging cymbal to me. And I actually decided to do a study in the scriptures about faith and about obedience. And I came up with something very interesting. And you know, so I'm just going to show you what I came up with. What I did was I took, thank God for Bible programs. I didn't count it, I used a Bible program for this. But I took the word obey and obedience, and I counted the occurrences in the scriptures from Matthew to Revelation. And I did the same thing with the words faith and believe. And this is the result. Whoops. Why won't it come up? There it is. Okay. So on the... You have all the books of the Bible, and the blue are the occurrences of the words obey and obedience. The red are the occurrences in the Bible of the words faith and believe. Notice in the Old Testament, the first section, the Torah, the poetic, major prophets, the blue is way over the red. That's because as you read the Old Testament scriptures, especially the first five books, the word obedience comes up over and over again. Very much kind of an if you do this, if you obey these things, then this is what will happen. When you get to the New Covenant, it completely and utterly reverses. Okay? Because you can see how small those blues are. The word obedience does not show up at nearly as frequently in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, the words faith and belief show up, but so tinily. That's not a word. So weakly compared to the words faith and believe. And just as an interesting reference here, one of the things I was fascinated by looking at this week is that look at the Gospel of John. There are 80, I think it's 86. There are 86 occurrences of the word faith or believe in the Gospel of John. There are no references in the Gospel of John to obedience or obey. In fact, the same is true of the epistles of John and the book of Revelation. He never mentions the word obedience, but he mentions faith and believe. This is what the Bible teaches. Okay, what the Bible emphasizes ought to be what we emphasize in our lives. There is this contrast in the scriptures. As we become believers, what are we? We're believers.
Believers.
I like that word, believers.
Yeah.
And one of the things that we do sometimes is we want to follow. It's part of what happened when the serpent tempted our first parents in the garden. I don't know if you realize this, but there are often things inside of us that want to follow a rule rather than follow a person. The scriptures, interestingly, in the book of Romans, and both in the beginning and the end of Romans, actually has this interesting term called the obedience of faith. Okay, it's not obedience to law, it's obedience to faith. There is a connection, but I think it actually has to do with this. It might be an old thing that you learned in school, but there's two words, principle and principle. Okay. Do we follow a principle, P-R-I-N-C-I-P-L-E, which is what the law does? The law is following principles. What does a believer do? A believer follows the principle, P-R-I-N-C-I-P-A-L, of the universe. See? But when you follow the principle of the universe, you're following a person. And following a person is very different than obeying a principle. Because you actually know the one that you're following and the one that shows you the way. You're not following a law. You're not following a rule. You see the difference? And I, one of the reasons I bring this up is that I believe that sometimes in our lives, and sometimes I've heard this and why the word obedience clangs for me, is because I think that sometimes, and we're all guilty of this sometimes we almost try to put our Christian faith in a Mosaic covenant context. And it doesn't work. there are times I believe God does lead us and he directs us and we yield, in a sense we obey, but actually because we're believing who he is.
Yeah.
It's not rote obedience. Very important. Okay, because rote obedience is actually what the serpent got Adam and Eve to fall into. And I want to give a scriptural example and actually a few unique historical examples, which actually is kind of meaningful today because it's actually Veterans Day. This principle of rote obedience versus following a person. First, one actually from the scriptures itself. Because even when we talk about the Old Testament or the Mosaic Covenant, I don't know if you have ever heard this before, but what is in the Old Testament concealed is in the New Testament revealed.
Yes.
The same truth moved, and though he had orders, he saw a way to love the soldiers on the beach, and it turned the tide. In response, one of the few working radios on Omaha was used to transmit this message. Thank God for the United States Navy. So, this whole understanding, when we're stuck in obeying for obeying's sake, we are often stuck in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
And this is a whole topic all of itself that I could take a long time on, okay? But that was the tree that our first parents ate from. And by its very nature, it is destructive to us apart from the tree of life.
Yeah.
And it brings problems. Constantly brings problems. If that commander of that destroyer was stuck in thinking, well, am I doing the right thing or am I doing the wrong thing? Am I doing the right thing, doing the wrong thing? He may never have made his decision. And I'd like you to take a look at this quote because I believe this is true. Love has no interest in being right. And love has no fear of being wrong. We are often paralyzed because we are in one or two or both of those.
Yeah.
Love has no interest in being right, and it has no fear of being wrong.
Wow.
And then I want to... And I notice I titled this Faith Over Obedience. Because as believers, according to the New Testament and how often the word faith and believe come up, our faith is way above and over any obligation to obedience. Our faith brings about a yielding, a following of the one who is love. And then finally, one more scripture, which is actually in the book of Romans from the New Living Translation, that I believe puts this quite succinctly. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. A right relationship with God that comes by faith. I think it's why Moses was able to plead before God. Because it had to do with his relationship with God, not following a law or a rule, or even following what he thought he was hearing, and actually the scripture seems to indicate that that's what it was, or even what he thought he heard from God, because his heart went further in the relationship. I don't know if you've experienced this, but you know what happens in relationships, and I don't think that God's excluded from this in the dynamics of relationships, but you know, sometimes when something, when you're having a struggle in life, and those happen, and you may have a dialogue with somebody, especially somebody that you love, they may say something that kind of doesn't strike you quite right. you know, and in a sense, you may want to attack or whatever what they say, because sometimes in the heat of circumstances, we hear things and we see things not always that clearly.
That's right.
Okay, and even we say things, and maybe we miss them a little bit. And so Moses was not stuck in that with God. His relationship went further than that because it was based on his understanding of God. Commander Ramey was concerned about the troops more than he was concerned about literally following one specific order. And that really is true for our lives. As we are following Jesus, we're following an individual who is the individual, which is very different. That's why it comes from a relationship with that person. You know, when I think in a marriage, sometimes when we're younger and we get married, we kind of think about some almost rules and regulations about how the marriage should operate. And as the marriage goes on, we got to throw those all out. Because actually, a healthy marriage is based upon relationship, not about following rules or regulations or even a procedure. It's based upon that relationship. And guess what, folks? That's absolutely true of our life with Christ.
Yeah.
And with that, I think I'll end in prayer. Jesus, thank you that you came to set us free from obligation to law, to being obedient to something apart from following and relating, really relating to you.
Yes.
It's really relating to you. Not relating to anything else. Forgive us for when we, even in our walk with you, kind of stray into relating to some concept and some duty that we think we're supposed to do because we're Christians versus founded in that just walk with you and going with you,
yes,
believing you and walking with you. Bless each one. Meet each one's needs here. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Kim, how are we doing the donations for Liz? Do we got something else back there? We'll set something up for Liz. We'll put a basket or something, something up there. We'll pull something down. So if you're eating, you know what? We got the India food on one side and the other food we usually do on the other side. But, so we're doing our donations for the Indian food. But if you want to donate and eat both, man, go for it. So,
also, I forgot to mention, I actually have printouts of this chart if anybody wants a copy of it. I'll leave right here in the pulpit.
All right. Okay. So Art's leaving them right here. Yep, right here in the pulpit. Okay. All right. Oh, Elena, come on. Grab one. All right. So everybody, let's go ahead. We'll make a line and we'll get a basket out there for Liz's fundraiser, man. Amen. Amen.